Amen.
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 Well, let us continue where we started this morning. I am just I'm in awe at what some of you have done to be here today. I find that some of you former students have traveled 5 hours to be here. Amen. I want you not to be disappointed in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I just want to follow the ark again. And we're coming from a place where the ark was and everything of the tabernacle was in proper order. And we're coming, and the ark is dwelling in Shiloh. Among a people who are becoming very backslidden. And I have reason to believe that many things regarding the tabernacle are also out of order and backslidden. Let me just kind of draw a timeline here from Joshua to David. And in the days of Joshua, you have Rahab. And Salmon.
Salmon.
And you have their son Boaz. Who is married to Ruth. And their son Obed. And Jesse. And David. Now, these are not all 20-year generations. Okay. I believe that Rahab and Salmon were probably more than 20 years old. She had to be a mature woman. Boaz was an older man when he married Ruth. He could have been 40 or 50. Amen. In those days, a young woman didn't mind marrying an older, mature, well-established man. And He was good to her. We know nothing of Obed. We know that David was the youngest of at least seven older brothers, and we know that he had at least one sister named Zeruah. She was the mother of Joab and those three soldiers that David. David's nephews. So we see a lot of time taking place in here. We know that Saul, for instance, ruled for 40 years. We know that David was at least 30 years old when he began to reign. And his interest in the ark didn't happen in his 30th year. Okay, now somewhere over here we have somewhere here we have Samuel coming on the scene as a child. And we have Eli. And Eli the priest, it said he'd been priest for 40 years. And I have reason to believe that Eli was already quite old by the time little Samuel came to dwell with him. And we know that when Eli died, he was 98 years old. Okay, so I'm just giving you a picture of time. Now, prior to this, we'd had judges. We'd had Samson, for instance, and what was the woman, the prophetess? Deborah. We had different judges in the land. All right, so Eli and the whole priesthood, the leadership in the tabernacle, have fallen into terrible condition. And there came an unknown prophet, apparently before the days of Samuel, and gave a word of prophecy to Eli. And this was after Eli already knew what was going on with his sons. So Eli, when he dies, like I said, he's 98 years old. So these young men, Hophni and Phinehas, were not 20-year-old men. They had to be at least 30 years old before they could serve the function of a priest.
Okay.
Whether they were following that or not, I don't know. But what was happening with these sons of Eli? They were carrying on the day-to-day function of priesthood. Priestcraft. If you remember back in February, we talked about the practice of priestcraft. And they were also corrupt. Now the priests were entitled to certain benefits, such as a certain portion of the sacrifice was for their families. And when someone came to bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle, these priests would send their servant and they would say to the man, "You give the priest the best portion or we will take it by force." So the giving and sacrifice was no longer a pleasant thing to the people. Not only that, but there were women who came to the outer gate, the outer door, maybe in the outer court. I would believe that they were women who came to carry out certain function of ministry, certain duties, I don't know, taking care of the instruments or something like that, or whatever, for the priest. And these priests, these two sons of Eli, were taking advantage of these women in a carnal way as well. The fullness of sexual harassment. And Eli knew about it. He was their boss. And he called them in and he said, "This is what I hear about you. You shouldn't be doing this." But that's all he did. It's like saying to your little children, "Don't do that." And what do you do if he keeps doing it? You're going to do something about it. I told you to stop, and I mean stop. And I know how to apply the seat of learning. Now Eli had every authority to do that. He was of the family of Ithamar. Ithamar was one of the sons of Aaron. Ithamar, I-T-H-M-A-R. Oh, you have a way of saying it. Okay.
I thought it was Ithamar.
Oh, no.
Not me.
Not you. No, not you. And there was another whole family of priesthood from Eleazar and Phinehas. And I have reason to believe that there were many sons and many cousins and many nephews of these men that could have functioned as priests righteously. So God gave Eli, the first warning was the people told him. The second warning, a prophet came and said to him, here's what God says he's going to do. Now, I want somebody to read this verse from 1 Samuel chapter 3, or chapter 2, verse 31. I'll read it in my language and you read it in yours. Verse 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. 1 Samuel 2:31. Chapter 2, verse 31. Also said to them, in one day both of your sons will die. That's in verse 34. And prior to that, he said, that you are making yourself fat with a choice of all the offerings of Israel, my people. That's in the last part of verse 29. The last part of verse 29.
Oh,
that was not just figurative, but that was also literal with Eli. Eli himself, it says he was a very heavy man. So heavy that when he fell over, he broke his neck and died.
Tuhan kayu tampuk sigur kayu di siang lagi pada tumbanya patai na buah Allah akan kembali na ulus.
He was also a man who was nearly blind in his natural eyes as well as his spiritual eyes. So the condition of the priesthood was a picture of the condition of Israel. And then little Samuel, the child, comes along. And we know that the Lord spoke to the child Samuel. And the next morning, Eli came to Samuel. And he said, "Tell me what God said to you last night." And he threatened him with a curse of God if he did not reveal everything to him. And so Samuel spilled it all to Eli the next morning. He said, if you want to read verse 12 in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. In that day, I'll read it first. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Responsibility, and you appointed your sons into certain positions of ministry, and they were vile. Responsibility to tell them you're finished. You are out. Your cousins are going to come and take your place. And by the way, the cousins of the seed of Phinehas were the ones that God promised an eternal priesthood. And what was Eli's response? Well, what whatever he's going to do, he's going to do. What can I do about it? You know, I have to believe that Eli still could have done something about it, or else God wouldn't have warned him again. Go look at how God dealt with Ahab. Wicked Ahab. When Elijah told him that God was going to wipe out his house, what did Ahab do? At least he appeared to try to repent. And God said, okay, we won't do that right now. Brethren, we have got to understand that He is also a merciful God. Righteous and just, yes, but also merciful. Listen, if a revival were to break out in the church system, I believe that God would be extremely merciful toward that Babylon system. All right, there was a lot of things that I believe was out of order in the tabernacle. I have reason to believe that they did not build the tabernacle in Shiloh in the same manner that it was about in the wilderness. Number one, it says that when Samuel heard the word of the Lord, it was ere the lamp had gone out. It says in the King James that Samuel went to bed ere the lamp went out. Ere. It's an old English word. It means just before the lamp went out. Probably want to find that verse. It's in chapter 3, and it's in the verse 3. Yeah. Now the lamp was not supposed to go out, ever. I believe I believe they were letting the lamp go out every night. This is the seven lamp. They let it go out at night. They were never to let it go out. So the other thing is, where were Samuel and Eli sleeping? I don't know. But I don't see in Moses that the priests slept in the tabernacle. It appears that they were letting a lot of things go. So, well, I don't know where they were sleeping, but the priests were supposed to have their own homes that they slept, but some of the priests were supposed to keep the lamp burning all night long. It sounds like only Eli and Samuel were keeping the tabernacle, and where did the other men go? They just came for the day shift? Okay, so when God's people are backslidden, the enemies come and the enemies can take over. And the Philistines came and they made war against Israel. And 7,000 Israelites are killed in the battle. Seven thousand Israelite men. And the battle isn't over yet. They're going to fight again tomorrow. And the Philistines are winning. So someone said, let's go get the ark. Let's do a Jericho. Huh? Listen, God's people had to be prepared before Jericho. They had to have the Passover, they had to have circumcision, they had to get right with God. So, Hophni and Phinehas, they take the ark out into the field. And the battle goes even worse. Thousand Israelites are killed. Plus, hope. and Phineas. That's the prophecy. They're both going to die in one day. Word got back to Eli, and the ark was taken by the Philistines. Now listen, I don't believe the ark was covered. When they saw the ark coming out into the field of battle, everybody made a cry. The Philistines saw it. They knew what it was. From what I read from here on, I do not believe that the ark was covered. Just the big gold box with the two, and God allowed the Philistines to pick it up and carry it back to their home. It seems most of Eli's family died that day. Eli died. Hophni died. Phineas died. His wife died giving birth. She had a son. And the last thing she said is, the glory has departed. Their word for the glory departed is Ichabod. How would you like to have that name all of your life? Glory departed, come to mommy. Glory, that's his name, glory departed. Okay, so the Philistines took it. I'll have to move quickly here. The Philistines took it and took it to Ashdod. And they put it in the house of Dagon, their god. You need to look up Dagon sometime. A wicked god of sexual immorality. And they set the ark in the house of Dagon. And the next morning, Dagon was down on his face before the ark. Oh, Dagon, you fell. Pick him back up. The next morning, Dagon was down again. His head was cut off. His hands were cut off. And he was down before the ark. And the people of, and the men of Ashdod were smitten. Many of them died. Many of them had emerods. Well, emerods are what we call eliminate painful sores. Yes, very painful. And they died. And so they said, okay, we're going to take it over to Gath. So from Ashdod to Gath. And the same thing happened in Gath. Amen. And then the men of Gath said, oh, we got to get rid of that thing. So they took it to Ekron. And the men of Ekron said, oh, no, don't bring that thing here. Were you trying to kill us too? So they called their sorcerers. They said, what are we going to do? We're all going to die with this Israelite God in our midst. So the sorcerers said, listen, don't do like Pharaoh did in Egypt. Let's look at time. It was 40 years in the wilderness. I don't know, this could have been another 100 to Eli. How much? 140 it could have been, yeah. There were no newspapers. There was no history books. But everybody in the Mideast area knew the history of what happened when Israel came out of Egypt. So the Philistine priest said, send it back, but we must also send a trespass offering. In other words, we have trespassed against the great God of Israel, and perhaps he will heal us. Now, I have to believe that the Philistines had carried the ark into Philistia. But now these priests and sorcerers said, put it on a cart, a new cart. Get some milk cows, two milk cows, and tie them to the cart. Take the calves away from the cows and tie the calves up in the barn. And the cows will go where they will go. Now, if you take and tie your calf up in the barn, do you think the cow will leave? No. That cow will never leave that calf. No. it is completely unnatural for that cow to leave that calf. Nevertheless, the cows headed straight for Israel. And they were lowing as they went. I want my calf. And I'm sure the calf in the barn, I want my mom. But the cow went straight to Israel. And the Philistines watched until it crossed the border. And then the men of Beth Shemesh, this is chapter 6, they saw the ark coming on the cart. So they picked it up. I think it was Levites that came and picked it up off the cart and put it on a stone. And they made a sacrifice to God. They used the cart, they used the cows. However, some of the men lifted up the mercy seat and peeked inside. Seventy men died. You would not want to have been with those men that looked in that day. I don't know what number your Bible, it does it say 70 men? Yeah, and then there has this strange number of 50,000. I think that's a misprint, because I don't think that little town had 50,000 people. It was a small village. In my margin it says it's supposed to say 50 oxen and 70 men died. It doesn't say that in yours? Many men. It doesn't say 50,000? Okay, because I don't think it was 50,000. 70 people, yes, okay. So, all right, so we've got another 70 people that have died. Now, what did they do then? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. It says there were many men and a great slaughter. And in verse 20 it says, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? So they sent the ark to from Beth Shemesh to Kirjath Jearim.
Okay, morning. Iyo na kailangan namatay na ako. Namatay na ako dito ah. Dito sa Visayas. Dito na po tayo sa lahat ng lugar. Pagyayin mo.
Taken to the house of Abinadab. Now, Abinadab was a Levite. And I believe he was also among the priests. Because his name is mentioned in the days of Solomon, that one of his ancestors were appointed into the priesthood. So he assigned his son Eleazar to keep the ark. Now, the ark was here for at least 20 years. But those who have done some research say it had to be much longer than 20 years. Because here's where you get into some of these numbers, okay? It was, the ark was 7 months among the Philistines. Samuel, I believe, was quite young when this happened, or he would have stopped the ark from being taken. Samuel was not responsible for them taking the ark out. He must have been a child. So we have all the rest of the years of Samuel, and he died during the time of Saul, and we have 40 years of Saul. I've already got 60 or 70 or 80 years here. So this man had appointed his son Eleazar to be in charge of the ark. Now I believe he was a priest. Okay, now David is interested in the ark. David is king. He's more than 30 years old. He wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Now remember this. All this time, 40, 50, 60, 70, 100 years, the ark was in Jerusalem, whatever, and the rest of the tabernacle was in Shiloh. How could the priests function without the ark in Shiloh? Things really had to have been falling apart. And you remember now, it was after 20 years that Samuel came and said to the people, "You need to repent." And they did repent, and then God came. kept the Philistines away from them. Alright, so David wants to move the ark to Jerusalem. So they put the ark on a cart. Just like the Philistines. Are you going to handle the presence of God like the people of the world? Are you going to handle salvation, deliverance, the presence of God, the power of God? Are you going to handle that the way the world does? Are you going to use God's order or the world's order? You use the world's order and somebody is going to get hurt. Now these two men that were guarding the ark while the oxen were pulling it were also sons of Abinadab. Their older brother Eliezer must have died. So now this is Uzzah and Ahio. And the ox stumbled. And Uzzah the priest put his hand out. You see, God designed it so the hand of man would not touch. No man needs to mess with God. If God is doing something, keep your hands off. Sometimes, even when God is dealing with other men, leave your hands off. Stand aside and pray for the man. So David was discouraged. How can we move this to Jerusalem? So some priests came, picked it up, and carried it into the house of Obed-Edom. Now Obed-Edom was also of the family of priests. And the ark was 3 months in his house. And nobody died. And God blessed his house. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be in the house of Obed-Edom? Wouldn't you like that man to be your father or your father-in-law? Or his wife? His children were healthy? His wife was healed? He prospered? He had no money troubles? Amen. He was doing very well. And David found out. He said, oh, God isn't so bad after all. But we have to handle the things of God in God's order. So the Levites picked it up. And they carried it to Jerusalem. And the song that you were singing, I will sing like David sang. And David was praising the Lord. And the people of Jerusalem were dancing and praising the Lord. They were so happy. You see, it represented the presence of God. And David put it in a little tabernacle, a little tent. And there was no veil. The tabernacle of David. Amen. And when David wanted to talk to the Lord, he came in and he talked to the Lord and he heard from God. Now listen, David was not a Levite. He was not a priest. And when God talked to Aaron about the most holy place, he said to Moses, you tell Aaron he can't go in there anytime he wants. Lest he die. So God makes his rules. But he makes these exceptions. David shouldn't have been there. But you see, God was showing something about David that he was to represent the coming of Christ. Now, I'm just going to fast forward a little bit because our time is really... You know that it was moved into the temple that Solomon built. Solomon had it moved in. And Solomon appointed priests to pick it up and carry it from David's Mount Zion to the temple. There is no more mention of it after the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah, I'm not going to read it. Jeremiah 3:16 is the last prophetic mention of the natural Ark of the Covenant. We know it was restored in the days of Josiah. But where is it now? Let's look at the spiritual side. We talked enough about the natural thing. Revelation chapter 11. verse 19. And just read that verse. And it says, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Okay, so we know that there's really an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. And we also know that we have access to the mercy seat. It's in Hebrews. And if you want to write these down, the prophecy of the tabernacle of David is Isaiah 16, verse 5. Amos 9, 11, that tabernacle will be raised up again. Tabernacle of David. David, yes, David. The tabernacle without a veil. Oh, yes. No veil. And remember that Jesus' death tore the veil. That is why Hebrews says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle of David, is open to us. And the last of all, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Brother James, James the brother of Jesus, he quoted Amos when the issue of Gentiles coming into the kingdom came up. And he recognized that this was the new tabernacle of David for us. It is now open to us. God bless you.